Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
What we see as we come to 1 Kings 19, Elijah is about to, it's now raining, the drought is over. 3.5 years, I know you guys just hear drought, cool, it's over. No. 3.5 years drought, no rain and no dew on the ground. There's no dewy glow, okay? There is nothing, nada. And without dew, without rain, there ain't no plants. Without plants, there's no food for the animals or for people, which means everything starts to die and there is a famine. So you can appreciate how incredibly dire this situation is. And you're living this. You're in survival mode, for lack of better language, but not Elijah. Though the drought is around him, there's not a drought inside him at all. God is miraculously providing for him. There are seasons where there might be a famine and a drought around you, but it cannot touch you if you have your providence. Your provision is coming from God and your trust is truly in him. Now watch what I'm trying to say. We're going to go somewhere with this, and we're going to get real practical today. But what happens is Elijah is on the run. You can imagine he now prays after a great victory. He just won this huge victory. It's one of the most iconic victories written in the Old Testament, where a guy single-handedly defeats 850 others of the other team, single-handedly through the power and the grace of God. All right? He turns all of the nation of Israel's hearts back to God, and he's thinking, finally, the people are repenting, right? They're seeing their error of their ways and fully trusting in and coming after God and yielding and surrendering themselves to God and going after his dream and purpose for their life. So then you can imagine he's on a high. He says to the leader who witnessed it, the king Ahab who witnessed it, let's go tell your wife who was not here and didn't witness it. And so he's like jazzed. And so what happened is in Jezreel, he says it's going to rain. It starts to rain 3.5 years, guys, and it starts to rain. And guess whose word it's rained at? Elijah. This guy is high on emotions. He is high on motivation because he's literally seeing God come through on his promises. He's seeing great success. How many of you guys know after a win, you get encouraged? So encouraged was he that it says he actually outran Ahab's chariots. How many of you guys know when you win in life, God always adds a little horsepower to the loins? Come on, somebody, you can run a little faster when you see yourself winning. You run a little quicker and a little harder when you see things moving in your direction. You guys what I'm saying? But isn't it funny how leadership can quickly go from exhilarating to exhausting on the spin of a dime? He outruns. He is getting excited. Come on, this is like, sometimes we can read the Bible and not see the real significance of what it's saying. Like, this guy was jacked on life. He was so excited. And God literally through his spirit, but also I believe through his excitement. When you win, you just want to run. You want to buy in. You want to go hard. And so you can imagine, look at this moment. He's going and he runs to Jezreel and to where Ahab's wife is, Jezebel, alongside Ahab, and look what it says in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What did he just do? This guy, he so turns out, babe, that he's like kind of like he is, his God is the rain God, who knew? You know, and the truth is that he kind of like defeated all of your people, like all of them, they're all gone, and like they're all dead and stuff. And so he called down fire, and like everyone else has cut themselves, but this guy just one word, boom, and it came, God comes through for this guy. It's like, I hate this guy, he keeps making us look bad, but the truth is he's legit, you know? And you can imagine his wife's like, And so, and this is what it says. It says, told him what he did, how he executed all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, this is what Jezebel says in lieu of what Elijah had done. Watch this. So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of those prophets above this time tomorrow. Go tell my servants to go tell Elijah that who's at my front door. I'm not going to even come out and meet him. Now you can imagine what Elijah's experiencing. He's thinking he's going to meet with a queen who's going to finally see the error of her ways, renounce her idols, and acknowledge him. And she's going to change. But watch what happens. It says, and when he saw that she was indignant, more or less, and that she said, I'm going to kill you for what you've done. It says, he arose, okay, verse 3, and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. It is enough, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay down and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And when the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him, he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Would you guys pray with me real quick? Jesus, I pray that over the time that we have left, that you would speak to us through this passage of scripture. Father, I pray that as we break 1 Kings 19 into two parts, that God, for this first part today, that you would teach us all there is to learn from the life of Elijah and what we can often experience along the journey. Father, as the series title goes, I pray that you'd help us keep calm and to carry on, despite what it is we're saying, to see to it that the process of God's promise guarantees just your providence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the saints of God said together,
amen.
Amen. Okay, here's the thing. Burnout seems to be one of the buzzwords of our time. I know that we live in a society that's very breakneck speed, fast-paced society, and I suppose that burnout is a buzzword of our time, and for a good reason. The stats are pretty staggering. Consider for a moment that according to the Fuller Institute and the Barna Group, which is basically a church kind of surveying groups, the Fuller Institute and Barna Group, 50% of those starting out in my profession, pastoral ministry, a ministerial role, they won't even last 5 years according to the stats. And only one out of every 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister in some form. That's not exactly the most encouraging news you ever heard today, especially if you're in my line of work. To all my pastoral staff in the front, don't worry, I got the good news for you, okay? But at any rate, there's no denying that this battle on burnout is a real issue for many people today. I mean, if you're a mom and you're living the glorified taxi service days where you're running each kid around the countryside just trying to make appointments on time while keeping some kind of sanity and make yourself look good outside of Lululemon, praise God, somebody, right? Don't do it. Say, don't do it. Say, no, not Lulu. If you're wearing Lulu here today, we love you anyways. It sounds very judgmental, but it's not. It's just a joke. But here's the thing. Or maybe you're a dad around here. You're just trying to, honestly, make an ends meet. You're trying to get the quota. You're trying to make profit margins. You're trying to plow the ground and make a way for you and your family. There's a lot of pressure on people today. We can walk around tired. It's most people's first thing when I see them all the time. Hey, how's it going? There's always this kind of sigh and huff and puff. I'm tired. I'm always tired, it seems. It's because, I don't know if you've noticed, but people are living very full lives nowadays. They're not taking much time to really replenish and to rest. It is a fast, we're working Sundays nowadays. I mean, late night shopping is every night. When I moved to Australia, I never forgot it. There was only one day where there was late night shopping and it only went till 8:30 at night. And it was Thursday nights. Every other time, shops closed at 4:30. It was the weirdest thing. It drove me crazy because I was living to this fast pace. But slowing down a bit and actually respecting people's family time was absurd. And I was like, what is happening? But praise God for the Australians. They got something. I'm like, yes. We don't, work to live. Some people live to work, man. They're just living to labor. And it's no fun. But that's why I want to devote this sermon today, breaking down some of the behaviors that I've learned can lead to burnout. My hope is that it'll help you identify and better recognize some of the building blocks to burnout, so ensure that you don't become another one of its casualties. In order to do this, though, I want to have a look at the life of Elijah in this chapter. I believe there exists some leadership gold in here for you guys, and some invaluable instruction to anyone in their battle against burnout. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Elijah, I just said that to you, so now you're up to speed. Following his epic victory over the prophets of Baal at Carmel, Elijah was finally about to face his adversary, Queen Jezebel. Now, I'm convinced that Elijah, expected that she'd see the error of her ways, like I said, and finally acknowledge her need for the Lord. Yet, much to Elijah's surprise, he was met by an infuriated queen who hurled death threats at him. His response, it was obvious. It was much like our response. Have you ever been there? What do you do when you spent 3.5 years laboring in love to see change come about with the people that you do life with? You sow, when you speak life, when you encourage, and you sow dollar and finance to have this huge display in your life of God's miracle-working power, to believe surely that'll be enough. Surely this will be the moment they see God. To only have them as indignant as ever and refuse to change and repent. Can I propose to you that many of you are looking at Elijah and going, what's his problem anyways? What's he afraid for his life for? He's not afraid for his life. Come on, one deranged woman opposed to 850 others? What are you talking about afraid for his life? We'll get to that in a moment, but I would propose to you and help you consider this moment. First Kings 17 verse 1 says, Elijah declared to King Ahab that it would not rain. Many of you thought that the end game was rain in Elijah's journey. And so you're saying the drought is over. It's now pouring rain at the house of Jezebel. You should be ecstatic. But guess what? Rain wasn't the end game when it came to Elijah's want and wish list. It was repentance. He was hoping that the rain would serve repentance. And when the rain came down and the drought ceased, he surely thought that the leaders of Israel would see the air. And yet, have you ever been there? Where you have believed for that somebody, where you have invested and expected a return on investment. And after all, you've done all and you still stood, there was still indignance and insolence on the other side. As a matter of fact, not even just a refusal to change, but a hatred back at you. Paul said, the more I love you to the Corinthians, it seems the more you love me less. Isn't it funny how sometimes you can sow and give of yourselves? Staff members, have you ever been there? I'm talking to the front. Have you ever been there, front row? Where you sow and you believe, surely that's going to be the moment where the church buys in or they come and offer a supporting hand to the things you're carrying. Have you ever been there, CEOs, middle management people, moms and dads? Have you ever been there where you thought, surely this will be the moment where God's miracle-working power has demonstrated itself here in my family life, my business, that people will surely see? They'll surely turn from their idols and their... Come on, Elijah's not afraid. He's frustrated. He's not fearful. He's frustrated. He's like, you got to be kidding. Have you ever found that place where you're like, that's it. You know what? I don't even know I'm doing this anymore. I think I'm on the brink of quits. That's it. I can't. And you snap. Even the best men of God found themselves there. His response, scripture tells us that he ran off in fear for his life, sought refuge in a cave. And admittedly, that's a surprising response to me, especially in light of all that God has just done and accomplished in and through the life of Elijah. I suppose it just goes to show you that even the strongest of us here can struggle at times. That all of us, like Elijah, can cave, if you will, when life gets overwhelming. You all do know that in 1 Kings 19, he runs and hides and lives in a cave. Even the strongest of us here can cave at times under the pressures of life. I suppose it goes to show that even God, using the story of Elijah, let's explore some of the building blocks that led to his burnout. Some of the building blocks that led to him caving under such pressure in his life. Can we look at number one? If you're in at all, any kind of psychotherapist out there, you're going to relate to me because you're going to be like, this is great. It's right in the Word of God. There it is. This is a famous scripture for this kind of teaching. But let me just show you first and foremost, I believe that he wasn't fearful. He was frustrated because he failed to keep that gusto. Number one, he failed to manage the demands on his life well. The first building block to burnout, you fail to manage the demands on your life well. All of you have demands. All of us have a demand. In Elijah's case, look, she made a demand for his life, which was a demand on his life. How many of you guys know that? She put a demand out for his life. I want his head on a platter. This is when he surely thought the demand would be over for that. Right? We'll get to that. So look what it says. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of those deceased prophets of Baal by tomorrow about this time. And when, verse 3, he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. I think it's fair to say that Jezebel's response meant one thing to Elijah. She wasn't done fighting this thing out. She may have had no leg left to stand on, but that was not keeping her from defiantly holding her ground. How did Elijah feel about it? I'm convinced that he couldn't do it anymore. He was worn out and done fighting, and he met his breaking point, and he mentally snapped. Emotionally, he just lost the plot. Here was a guy that had just single-handedly laid waste to 850 false prophets of Baal, and now we're to believe he ran off in fear for his life because of the empty threats of one deranged woman. I do not buy it. Consider for a moment that in 1 Kings 19:4, Elisha prays to God that God would kill him. Now, that sure doesn't sound like a man that's out to preserve his life now, does it? He doesn't sound like he's trying to spare his life. He's asking God to kill him instead. Come on, somebody. So that'll show preach good, though, for us now, wouldn't it? Maybe you can relate to Elijah a little bit more than you realize at this moment. If you're anything like me, you know exactly what it's like trying to manage the many demands on your life. The struggle, have I learned, the struggle is in the juggle. Come on, moms. The struggle is in the juggle. In other words, it's not that any one demand is too much for you to handle in and of itself. It's that the compounding effect of having to juggle all of them at once can be enough to push anyone over the edge. Come on, I would be all right. I wouldn't be losing the plot right now in the middle of a grocery store having a public freak out if my husband hadn't given me all kinds of attitude in the morning because, you know, and he wouldn't help me with the kids and get stuff ready, and he didn't clean up before he went to bed last night, so I came to a messy kitchen. I'm not preaching from experience at all. I wouldn't be freaking out if I'd not go to that teller at Zara who treated me like crap. Zara, you have something to learn from that. Okay, just saying. True story. If you ever stopped at Zara, it's a true story. And then I wouldn't be freaking out had I not gotten pulled over and had a real, you know, jerk of a guy deal with me there, and then had some construction worker hollering at me for a booty call, and you know this thing, and then get to this moment in the grocery store where they refused to take my order because they started giving me attitude because the flour needed to be like this and like that and whatever. Come on, how many of you guys know? It's the accumulation of the many things. I wouldn't be freaking out right now. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm my secretary. Come morning, want to look at those numbers. Because had I not just had this crazy emotional roller coaster overnight with my mom and my dad, and I had this family issue that's going on with my brother or my sister-in-law, had I not had all this drama back home, I wouldn't be walking in with kind of a cloud over my head. There's a lot more going on under the surface. And so if it weren't for all these other things happening, and I just lost this, and I just lost that, and my wife, she dinged the car up, and whatever happened. And I'm coming in wearing a little bit of my week. And so I promise you I would have been better. Come on, have you ever noticed that the struggle is often in the juggle of the many things? In other words, it's not that anyone demands too much for us to handle, it's the compounding effect. That's why I'm convinced that if this were an isolated event in Elijah's life, and had Elijah not just come off one of the most intense seasons of his life, consider that he had just spent 3.5 years hiding. Literally looking over his shoulder with anxiety. You can imagine he's trusting God, but he's still looking over his shoulder. He's living in solitude. He's living in isolation. He's living in a place where he's constantly in obscurity. He's not being able to walk to the coffee shop and enjoy a home brew because of what he's experiencing. Come on, just... And it's intense. He's just poured himself out. He's just emotionally taxed because he's fighting the battle in life. Come on, how many of you guys find yourself in a season where you're emotionally taxed? It's not that all these things are, but it's emotionally draining. It's kind of just pulling and taking. And this transaction, which ought to be an interaction with that person, acts more like a transaction with that person. And they're taking from you. And they're pulling from you. And all these things. And you find yourself like Elijah. He just come off one of the most intense seasons of life. He would have handled this situation much differently, I'm convinced, if he had not just come off that. I mean, who was Jezebel? This one woman, when compared to the 850 others he just defeated, did he really believe that she posed a greater threat to him than they? Yet that's why this scenario is entirely relatable to all of us here. So many of us can live life so stretched and strapped that when it comes to our capacity, one added demand on our lives can act oftentimes as the straw that broke the camel's back. We can allow the little things, like Jezebel in this case, to set us off to the point where we lose all sense of God and ourselves. Who is and what is the Jezebel in your life right now? What's that little thing that for some reason is setting you off? You're crazy on the outside, even though on the inside you're kind of asking yourself, why am I freaking out right now? You ever been there? You're like, I'm actually pretty calm on the inside, but my outside is not responding well right now. If only God... Well, so many of us can live stretched and strapped in our capacity, and one out of demand can act like the southern book. We allow the little things like Jezebel to set us off and lose the plot. If only God would allow us to choose the timing of our battles, I'm convinced that we'd fail far less. But like God would, it's Yahweh after all, because it's Yahweh God, not my way. He in his grace and his providence knows what we can and can't handle, and he has something to teach us through it all. So number one, the first building block to burnout is you fail to manage the demands of your life well. Number two, he ran himself down. And when he saw that, it says, that she called for his head, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, 19:3. 1 Kings 19:3, which Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Is it any wonder that given Elijah's struggle to juggle the demands on his life, that he consequently ran himself down? Follow me for a moment. There is no doubt that in order to remain outside of Jezebel's reach in this case, Beersheba seemed like a good spot for Elijah to hide out for a while in his mind. Yet what's particularly noteworthy, in my opinion, about this place is it was literally as far south as one could possibly get in Israel before entering into widespread wilderness. In other words, Beersheba was the southernmost point of Israel. The bottom. Elijah quite literally ran himself down and brought himself to the proverbial rock bottom. Yeah. Is it any wonder when we experience the building blocks of burnout, it's often because we're not doing well in the struggle with the juggle. We're not managing the demands in our lives well. And so we end up through, consequently, running ourselves down. How often do we act in a similar fashion? In an effort to do it all and to juggle the many demands and responsibilities in our lives, we run ourselves ragged. It happens all the time. We work hard, just not always smart. So at any rate, while there's nothing wrong, I want to just clarify this, while there's nothing wrong with running hard, what's important is that we understand this notion of all things in moderation. Everyone say all things in moderation. While there's nothing wrong with running hard, guys, what's important is that we understand this notion of all things in moderation. We all have loads, but we consequently all have limits. We all have loads, but we all have limits. Where I've observed most people begin to burn out is when they run themselves down and attempt to continue to run hard while running on empty. I would not recommend that. Nonetheless, does this mean that any form of working hard should be avoided? Does this mean that we should avoid any type of pressure and or demand on our lives that could infringe on our limits and stretch our capacity? No. Yeah. See, well, that would be leading to burnout. No, it wouldn't. See, there's many people who have accused even my church of working too hard. I'm like, no, we don't. How dare you? You just lack a little bit of wisdom that I'm about to share with you. See, let's understand the difference between hard work and workaholic. Hard work and workaholic. You know what the difference is? Balance. Yeah. Balance. So before you make the mistake of believing that any periodic burst of overworking in order to meet an important demand or deadline on your life is the behavior reflective of workaholic, it's not. See, a hard worker knows that any time these situations occur, they need to be intentionally followed by a reduced schedule and or like days off to refresh and recharge. Workaholics lack this point of wisdom. So work smart, not just hard. Know when to push and when to pace yourself. Because there's no doubt that too much intensity can be like running your car on high RPMs. Do it long enough and often enough, and you will run your car to the ground. So when do I push and when do I pace? How do I know when to do that? How do I know when to push and when to pace? I would simply propose to you, have you follow God's instructions in his word. You say, God, I need direction right now. Should I push or should I pace? Ask yourself, how have I followed what he said and prescribed to do in his word when it comes to maintaining and putting a proper schedule together? Rest, having a day of rest, having a point where I can feed a couple things in my life. My spiritual exhaustion, my physical exhaustion, and my emotional exhaustion. Do you have time to make sure that those things are topped up? We're going to get into next week the prescribed, what God prescribes to Elijah in this burnout. We're going to give you that. But you know when to push your pace when only after when you've done all that God has told you to do, then you should, if after you've done everything God's told you to do in the Word, you're still experiencing the symptoms of burnout, you should pace. But until then, you should keep pushing. Yeah. That's good. So work hard, not just smart. The same is true in our lives. We can run ourselves to the ground, and our churches, our leadership, our churches, if we don't find that balance. So find the balance. Work hard, play hard. Number three, third building block to burnout, Elijah isolated himself. Is this good so far? Yeah. You guys still with me? Yeah. You're either zoning out or you're listening really intently. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between, you know, boredom and you know, leaning in. You know what I'm saying? He isolated himself. And when he saw that she asked for his life on a platter, he arose and ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, look what it says, and left his servant there. What? Elijah, the spirit of stupid just came over you. What are you doing? Does it surprise you that after Elijah failed to manage the demands on his life well, ran himself physically and emotionally down, he began to develop some really poor perspectives and make some really bad choices? Man, I tell you what, working with people on team, there are people who do not manage these things well, and it's amazing how they love to shift blame and cast blame on people around them and not realize how entirely stinking their thinking has really become. And look in the mirror. They're not even rational anymore. I mean, what rational human being, in this case, would ever decide to ditch his support group and leave his friends behind in a state like that? Yet that just goes to show you how stinking, like I said, our thinking can become when we truly experience the symptoms of burnout. I suppose that's because when we burn out, check this out, when we burn out, our first instinct can be to back out. Yeah. See, when we experience the symptoms of burnout, our first instinct when we burn out can be to back out of our roles that we've volunteered ourselves for. We can back out of our relationships and the support network that we have. And we can back out of our responsibilities. Yeah. I would not promote that. Where was I here? When we wear out, we can instinctively look for a way out. Wow. It's only natural. But can I encourage you here this morning to consider something? Don't do it. Yeah. Don't back out. Yeah. And this is a struggle and the fight that I have with many of you here. When we're fighting toward building a church, do we really think that the church is going to be built without any resistance? Sometimes I think that it's the will of God. We think it should be easy, breezy, beautiful cover girl. And you're always going to, no, you're going to bleed, you're going to sweat, and you're going to look awful just slugging it and trying to fight the fight, the good fight, and keep the faith to see the church established. Come on, somebody. Yeah. And sometimes we don't often consider the fact that the process can be grueling and requires a whole lot of grit and a whole lot of grace. Yeah. Come on, a whole lot of grit and a whole lot of grace. And so as you're outworking this process, don't isolate. While I understand that you may want to retreat and regroup or recharge and be alone in order to regroup, isn't that how we can think? I just need to get away. I need to regroup. I need to recharge. No, let's not confuse isolation. All right. And while you may, sorry, I just thought, let's not confuse isolation for solitude. Jesus often went in a solitude place to pray, but he was still in community. He was still very much seen and felt. He would be gone for a few hours, but he wasn't removed for 6 months. Isolation is selfish. Solitude is selfless. While I understand that you may want this time to retreat, look what we need to understand. When you isolate, you lose two important things in your life. When you isolate, you lose two important things, community and accountability. Community, what is that? What do I mean? Having friends, like actual friends, who can actually see the weaknesses and the low points of your life. Some of us go and leave church for 6 months when we go through stuff. I have never understood. Isn't that the whole reason we set this entire community up? So community, having friends, meaningful relationships, laughter, like from the belly type stuff, you know? Like laugh and enjoy each other, health, etc. And accountability, having people that are actually close enough to you to call you out on your junk. That's what you forfeit when you isolate. Is it any wonder that when Elijah grew isolated then, he developed a very poor perspective? It's only natural that he would. I mean, he prayed as soon as he left his servant in Beersheba and went into the wilderness, he prayed that God would kill him. That's dark, man. It's just too bad that he had no one around him to help him see that. That's what community does. They're perspective leaders of your perspective. They are thought leaders in your life. People who can go, hey, that's not maybe a good idea. Let's think about it more like this and see. People who can help guard your heart alongside you, or guard your perspective. It's your job to guard your heart, but help with the perspective. You know, the Bible says that's why there is safety in the counsel of many. And if you were to reverse that, there's danger in the absence of them. There is safety in the counsel of many. And in any case, when you find yourself going through hard times, church, this is where it's imperative you do not leave your community, but learn to lean into your community. Do not leave the community that God has established you in. Lean into them and divulge and be transparent. And your transparency, there is transformation waiting you. It's not until you can get transparent about the struggle that the transformation will happen. Every alcoholic knows they need to admit, I'm an alcoholic. And that's when help arrives. Come on, somebody. Number four, and this is really the root. You know, I've heard it said that burnout is not what you're doing, it's losing sight of why you're doing it. I think the why behind our what is often the thing that fuels us. And so if that why is in any way off base from a true and a good motivation, it's going to fizzle out quick and you're going to experience the full ramifications of that. So look at what is driving you and why you're doing it. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. Do you know how many men of God said that in the word? Moses said, kill me now. Elijah said, kill me now. Do you know how many great men and women of God in the Bible said, kill me now? They just wanted to die. They longed to die because the pressure in leadership can be crazy. It can be exhilarating one next moment and absolutely exhausting. It can be triumphant and absolutely tragic. But only when we're not pulling from the right source. There is consistency and steadfast faith that will go from strength to strength and faith to faith when we put our hope and our faith. Look what he says. He says, I am no better than my fathers. I don't doubt that Elijah's motivation for ministry, church, I do not doubt that it was likely born in part out of a love for God and a passion for his people. At least I'd like to think and hope that it was there, right? It was born out of a good spot. But could it be that somewhere under the surface, he was like so many of us, subconsciously compensating for an insecurity in his life? That is, he had a strong need to prove himself better than all those who had gone before him. I mean, why else would he have stated to God? You see, when you come to the end of yourself, that's when the real you comes forward. He says, I am no better than my fathers. He realized that he couldn't change people. Can I just propose to you, was Elijah a great leader? Fantastic. So was it his leadership that was a problem? No, it was people's followership. There's leadership in a church, and then there's followership. A leader can't control your response. And the moment we are trying to control the people around us and their response is the moment you are clearly going to get frustrated. Because the outcome of your joy and your happiness is found in something outside of your control. Look what he says. I am no better than my fathers. See, I believe he had a strong need to prove himself. I mean, why else would he have stated that? Seems to me like most young leaders today. Elijah, like so many of us, was driven to be the best. We start that sales job. What is our first inclination? I'm going to outsell anyone who's ever worked in this job before. I'm the best. Look out. We start a church like me. What are we going to do? Look out, Brian Houston. I'm coming for your name tag. Look at The Guardian with Ashton Kutcher with, like, you know, remember he was like that lifeguard, Coast Guard, and then the guy who won all the things in the record, he's like, who's the guy with all those names? It's like, so-and-so. He's like, you can go tell him that about you. You can tell him yourself. He's at the back of the room. He's like, oh. But sure enough, the kid did it. But isn't there this strong need in all of us to be the best? Elijah was driven to be the best. He was trying to prove himself. But this, however, proves problematic, church, in that Elijah's success and self-confidence as a result hinged entirely on his performance, which ultimately caused him to be up one day and down the next. He made the mistake of attaching his personhood, his person, to his performance. How many of us attach our identity to the our story to the stats? And church life, how many people got saved in your weekend when you're in the networking lounge? Well, I'm in that pastoral networking lounge with all these world famous leaders. Well, my church, it's just a big like drop in numbers game. It's ridiculous. We associate our identity to our outcomes and our performances. That's not gospel though. And it'll prove very problematic for you, and you'll be up one day and down the next. You will lack consistency in that because there's nothing consistent about our performance. And so, look, when he was successful, he experienced great highs. Consider this for a moment. His victory at Carmel, right? It energized him to the point that he outran Ahab's horses. Wins, runs. Right? Yet when he failed, he experienced great lows. That's why when Jezebel refused to acknowledge the Lord and renounce her idols following such a massive display of God's power, Elijah grew completely devastated and lost the will to live. His identity and his person was associated to his performance. Now, don't get me wrong. I like a good roller coaster every once in a while, but sure wouldn't want to live on one. And yet I think that for many of us here, we are doing just that. We are on the roller coaster ride of performance. When I'm obedient and I live a holy life, I'm up. When I sin, I'm down. I feel like a worm. God, will you love me still? When I get good numbers at the job, man, I'm up. But when I kind of, the trends follow trend, but are down. Even though it's following trend. Oh, I'm so down and you're devastated. When my wife validates me, I'm up. When she doesn't, I'm down. When he smiles at me in, you know, at service when I'm worshiping, you know, I'm up. When he fails to recognize because he's busy, where'd he go? I'm down. Come on, we do this all the time though. It's actually kind of sad, but we like, even no matter how well you know it, how well you preach it, you're constantly wrestling with this. Our performance-oriented Christianity. If only Elijah knew that he didn't need to prove himself, he could have avoided the road to burnout. His why was all off. The motive for his ministry, I would question, was fully pure in nature. The motive for his ministry was a mixed bag. He was out to prove something, but just it was a proof that God didn't really care about. He was enough, just the way he was. You're enough. God says so. See, do yourself the favor and learn this one piece of advice as we close. Learn how to drop your drive. Learn how to drop your drive. But I don't know, this drivenness is what I found my identity in. I gotta do. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. Learn how to be. Just you, just be you. Drop the drive. You're going to experience crazy outcomes. So what do you mean? How do I drop the drive? Look what Elijah did in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. He sat down under a broom tree and there he prayed. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Arise and eat." He sat down under a broom tree. What are you sitting in today? And where have you sat yourself? I think that where you go in moments of burnout are gonna be the difference of whether you stay in that burnout or you build into something greater. Where you sit will build you or it will bury you. Notice where he sat. He sat down when he came to the end of himself in exhaustion and emotional, stretched and strapped and snapped. And threw himself down at the foot of the tree. Cursed is the man, Galatians 3:9, who was hung on a tree. The tree is a, you know, it was a foreshadow, a type of the cross. And do you think it's any wonder that God in his provision has not come to meet him yet through this whole journey, but when he comes to the tree, the angel of the Lord turns up and starts, the provision starts to flow. arise and eat. I've prepared a meal for you. Is it any wonder that when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, is it any wonder, church, that when you come to the end of yourself and you admit, I don't have the goods, I can't do this, in and of my own self-effort works, my own conviction, my own gusto, my own drivenness, is it any wonder that when you throw yourself on the goodness and the graces of God, that His provision will begin to flow in your life? Jesus is here. If you're willing to just say, you know what, enough. It's enough, God, I can't. And to come to you. Guys, this is a picture of the gospel of how many of us come to Christ. It's when we realize that our own efforts and our own works and our own goodness cannot measure up. And when we finally come to the revelation that we are failures in a sense, and we fail at every turn at this. Sometimes we get it right, but not all the time. We get it wrong more than we get it right often, I've noticed. That we fail and we throw ourselves in the graces of God. And He says, finally, you see, are you tired? Are you burnt out on religion? Then come to me and I'll give you rest. Work with me and walk with me and I'll show you the unforced rhythms of my grace. See, it's the picture of the gospel where you come to the end of yourself, realize you can't do it. You're no better than anybody else around you. You say, well, I could save myself. No, you can't. Hence why Jesus died on the cross. He wouldn't have done it. He even contemplated not doing it. He said, if there's any other way, if you could have done it, then He would have said, sweet, they can sort it. But He hung on a cross. Therefore, I propose to you that like Elijah, you and I, look around, are no better than those sitting next to you. While we're something special in the eyes of God, we have to understand that we are no better. And that we all share a deep intrinsic need for a Savior in our lives. Drop the drive. Embrace His grace.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.